from the book of Acts, it says, there's a deep sense of awe that came over all of them. After reading this scripture, I asked myself, when was the last time I really have experienced this awe in my own life? Where I ended up without much to say, but instead I have very much to hold in my own heart. So I ask the question again to you, when was the last time you have experienced this sense of awe in your own hearts? In the epistle this morning, we know that the church was in a missionary moment. And really, the potential for reaching Christ was at its peak. Christ, for example, was being offered to all in the community. It is no wonder that the reply of the disciple was simply to ask, what then should we do? And Peter replied and addressed the core values of the community. And Peter said three things. You need repentance. That means you need to turn around and return to God. And secondly, Peter said, well, you need to experience the power of the community. You need to be in the fellowship of believers. And thirdly, Peter said, you need to receive the Holy Spirit in your own lives today. And then the scripture says there was a deep sense of awe that came as a result of God's presence in their lives, in the lives of the disciples. So I keep on asking this question. Can we really rediscover that sense of awe today in our worship life this morning and in all the seasons of our lives? One of my favorite Bible story is the story of Jacob in the book of Genesis. Some of you probably have heard so many different versions of this in your Sunday school class or in your small groups. This is a familiar story. Jacob was running away from God, and God actually found him. And he found this place. I think it's called Bethel. And it was late at night. And so he gathered stones. And he used one of these stones, and he used the stone as a pillow. And so he closed his eyes, and he rested for the evening. And he started to dream. And the dream was of a ladder. And in the ladder, he saw angels going back up and down. And at the very top was God meeting the angels in heaven. And then all of a sudden, Jacob woke up. And in that dream sequence, he encountered the presence of God. And God told him, I will be with you wherever you go. I am with you in all the places that you go, and I will bless you and all of your people. And then, because of this holy moment, Jacob said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was so afraid. But then he discovered that God's presence really inspired him. And that was really a catalyst for this sense of awe that the scripture was talking about. Well, we can make a lot of excuses, isn't it, in terms of what we do as a church. And when we think about our presence in our worship service today, it's a gift, a sweet pea. Is that the character's name said? You know, that's the gift that I can offer, the gift of presence. We can make a lot of excuses about numbers. Acts, for example, talks about numbers. And isn't it impressive that the scripture says every day new members were added into their fellowship, and there were 3,000. You know, they counted each one of them, and they shared everything they had in the breaking of the bread, in the Lord's Supper. Even in their daily activities, God was truly present because they shared this powerful presence of God in their own lives, in not only in spiritual terms, but most importantly, in practical terms. So the unifying theme that holds it together is the gift a presence of God in the life of the disciples. Well, how do we do that? Well, Sweet Pea said, well, you need to show up. That is the very essence of the gift of presence. God shows up no matter what, but God also invites all of us to show up in making worship a pattern of your Sabbath experience. And of course, supporting all other activities of our church to the very best of our abilities. We know that the body is not complete without all of its parts. And the invitation really from the get-go is to be spiritually present, and it is also to be physically present. We will continue, I believe, to be a vital church if we constantly connect with each other and use whatever tools God has blessed us in our own lives. As the hymn says, we have many gifts, but we have one Lord that sustains us. But sometimes I know that I'm even neglectful of that pattern of living faithfully. And how do I do that? How do I sustain myself in worship? Well, I'm the worship leader. I should be able to sustain myself, right? But I find other ways, for example, to sustain my Sabbath. I find some other ways in which I can truly enrich myself, because if there is a pattern that is very important, it is being in the presence of God. And I was reminded again of my own inadequacy this past week. You know, when the needle in your gas gauge says you're about less than 1/4, there's more, isn't it? You know, we're always under the impression, oh, there's a couple of more gallons, even if it says 50 gallons remaining in your tank, or not maybe 50 gallons, a couple of gallons in your tank. You know that there is some reserve, because there's a genius out there that says you're not going to be, your car is not going to break down. There's always a reserve. But you see, I push myself to the limits, you know. I push myself to the limits. So last summer, I went to Missouri, right? I visited some of you, our mission team. And I thought, well, I have enough to get over to Illinois because the gas is cheaper over there. And I'm going to get barbecue, and then I'm going to get some gas, which I did. You know, I got barbecue, went to the gas station. I pulled up, inserted my credit card, and then I turned around, cleaned my windshield window, and I heard a click. Oh, I'm done, right? I'm done. It's filled up. So I put it back, closed the tank, and pushed the print button for the receipt, and nothing came out. And so I went back inside. Well, I need a receipt. I said, well, number 6, pump number 6. And the attendant gave me a receipt. It says Visa. That's my Visa card. I didn't look at the name. So I said, good. That's about right, about 10 gallons for what I need. I drove off. About 5 miles later, I heard a very strange sound, ding, ding, ding. I said, what is going on? That means I needed gas. I started to panic. Is there gas leaking from my gas tank? So for about a couple of miles, I'm trying to think, well, something is going on. I'm going to meet my Savior pretty soon. You know, because I ran out of gas and I may run into trouble because the next exit is about 10 miles away. I'm not sure whether I can get there. Well, I found out that I really wasn't able to fill up. I thought I had filled up, but really it was not. So I was really running on empty until I get to the next station. And so sometimes I feel like that. You know, you think you're running full, but really you are running on empty. You are running on reserve. And I see that in the lives of many people today, pushing the limits, thinking that they can make it when actually they can't, because they need, in a very spiritual and practical terms, to return to God. We know what the psalmist says. Like a deer pants for water, my soul longs for you. So I lived with that illusion that I can do better when I am under pressure, when actually I cannot. That is why Jesus never had ulcers. You know, because Jesus really doesn't thrive on being under pressure. The parents of Jesus did. You know, remember the story. They were so worried. They went to the festival of Passover. It was the greatest festival. And you have to understand the culture. Everyone kind of watch out for another. And so after they were done, they headed back home. And after about 3 days, because that's about the length of the journey from Jerusalem to Nazareth, and they started watch out for one another and thinking, well, what happened to Jesus? Well, Jesus is nowhere to be seen. And they panicked, and they discovered that he was left behind. And the scripture says they went back to Jerusalem and found Jesus. How many days? 3 days. That's the length of the journey. So all of these numbers are not only symbolic, but it also represents the goodness of God. Remember, 3 days, the suffering, the death of Christ, and then on the third day, he rose again from the dead. And they found Jesus. They found Jesus where in the synagogue. And they found Jesus hanging around, asking questions, and he was sitting. You see, to sit in the midst of the elders simply means that he was being recognized as one who has knowledge or who has special relationship. So they found Jesus. And Jesus simply asked, "Why are you searching for me? Don't you know that I am in my Father's house?" Well, if Joseph and Mary was Mary and Joseph was Joseph, the reply would have been, "Yeah, right, divine or not, you are going back home to be with us, isn't it?" But of course, that is not the approved version. That's our Redeemer's version of the New Testament story. And so when we think about presence in the life of our church, it is really very important for all of us to show up. You see, the decline in worship attendance is often attributed to our culture. You know, oh, there's something wrong with our culture. You see that in Europe, where the church has declined for so many years. And we're beginning to catch up in the United States when we see a pattern of attendance that has been dropping on a steady basis. But I'm not worried about that, because we can continue to find fresh expressions of our faith. Because fresh expressions of our faith that is authentic and part of our calling to be the beloved body of Christ is going to make a difference. So guess who's staying behind in all of these devastated places? Isn't it the body of Christ? The people of God who continue to be in ministry to one another, even in the midst of difficult situation. So the challenge really is spiritual rather than cultural. And if you look again at the reading from the book of Acts, it clearly identified the movements that is activated. And I think it's very important for us to do that. The Holy Spirit is activated by peoples returning to God and people recognizing that without God, there is a big hole in their lives. Here's this research from the Institute of Religion from Hartford. I think it's in Connecticut, where it says that more than 40% of Americans say they go to church weekly. As it turns out, less than 20% are actually going to church. In other words, 80%, according to the survey, are finding more fulfilling things to do on weekends, isn't it? Especially if when the sun is bright, you know, and when there are so many things that is being offered to us. And there are times we want to blame one generation after generation. For example, we used to blame the millennials. But nowadays, we're trying to blame the Generation Z. You know, we ran out of alphabets to describe our culture. But in our world today, we lose young people. Guess what? Where? Right after high school. That's when we lose them, not because they go to college, but because there are other ways in which our young people are willing to connect. The Generation Z are called digital natives, and they don't know a word about smartphones or the internet. But when I talked about youth leaders, not only in the United States, but in Asia, in other parts of the world, and basically they're saying that we should consider our young people, you know, young people up to high school or young people, not in the background. They are in the forefront. They are already the church. So we should not be dismissive about our young people, but instead we need to include them in their lives together. Because what is happening, for example, in Korea, where the church is growing at a tremendous pace, pastors there are worried right now, because they are not sure whether this kind of growth will be sustained. And they said it can only be sustained if people return and establish that relationship to God. Well, who are not showing up in church as I close? I don't like labels, but there are four groups identified, four distinct groups in the world today who are basically avoiding religious services. It may not be a surprise to you. Number one is the less educated. I don't like labels, but that's the way it is. I don't like the term. The second group is the poor. The third group is the unmarried. And the fourth groups are those who are politically independent. They don't care whether you're Democrats or Republican or independent. They don't care. These are the four groups: the less educated, the poor, the politically unaffiliated, those who are not married. These are the groups who are not interested in the life of the church. But I think let us not be carried away with this kind of statistics. But if the church were to be the church, we have to remind ourselves that the church is indeed a solid rock. I'm going to talk about that next week, about the church who is a solid rock, a church who, because of their own faith, decides that we have a mission. They started 8 mission stations in that church because they said the church is out there. And finally, in a new book, it's called For Sabbath's Sake by Dana Trent, and she said, in our culture, there is a constant busyness. Most of us feel like we're never caught up, you know. That is the reason why during Sabbath, people run errands. People go to Target. People go to Kohl's. You're one of them, I know. Because it is the time to catch up on errands and other things getting neglected during the week. Yet, according to this author, we long for more time to spend on what matters most. I think this is the good news. There is a longing to spend on what matters most. Unrushed time to rest, to reconnect with friends and loved ones. God will show up no matter what in all of these places. But we are also invited to simply show up and to experience the blessing of God. That's one of the fruits, and the rest are holy. Thanks be to God. Amen.